Okay, Matthew chapter 11. If you would open your Bibles. Yes, we're going to take a slight detour from Thessalonians for today. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in the New Testament. Chapter 11. And so this time, I think we're only going to get through three verses, but that's okay. So for what it seems, what I've been seeing, you know, I look on TV and I look on the news, and boy, I tell you, that's discouraging sometimes. But you know, I watch the news and even celebrity news, and I'm surprised there's so many people. I don't know if you've noticed this, but there are so many stars or celebrities or, you know, does it popularity or financially or attractive or whatever that are just killing themselves, right? They're just giving up. They're throwing in the towel. It's, you know, anybody who's searching for, I don't even know how to say this right. So Lord, give me the right words, your words in Jesus' name. I don't know. For all those of us who think, gosh, if we just had the finances, then we would be happy. Or if we think, gosh, if we just had that handsome guy or that handsome girl, or if we just had the popularity and the prestige, right? Everything would be okay. And then you see all these people who have all those things, and it amounts to less than zero. There is a lot of people trying to figure out what was said. There's a lot of people trying to figure out what's my purpose and how do I find this peace or this rest. And that's one of the reasons why I want to talk about this little scripture verse. And these are the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 11. And so I just want to read them to you because I just love this, and I don't even know if I'm going to be saying it right, but I'm going to read the scripture verse, and then I'm going to tell you a little story, and then what we're going to do is we're going to start doing it verse by verse. So, starting in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, 29, and 30, okay? Matthew chapter 11, starting in verse 28, the words of Jesus. He says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened," or some of your translations will say heavy laden, "and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart. And you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Father, we just ask in Jesus' name that you would do what you always do, Lord, that you would make your word illuminate it in our hearts and lives, Lord God, that your word is truly a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Help us to see clearly, Lord. Help us to take your word into our hearts, into our minds, into our lives, and to live it, Lord, just as you would have us to do. We ask this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Well, U.S. News and on MSNBC.com published an article back in June 5th, 2005, and it was entitled, "Where Have All the Good Mysteries Gone?" And it tells some of the most larger-than-life mysteries, both solved and unsolved, that have happened over the last, like, 100 years and that have captivated the nation, okay? And one of the most prominent, one of the most mystifying, one of the most confusing and unsolved cases, even still to this day, is that of a man by the name of Missing Persons File, simply entitled The Case of the Missing Judge. Now, the year was 1930. The day was the evening on August 6th, and the missing persons, his name is Joseph Crater. Now, Joseph Crater was actually a judge. And Judge Joseph Crater was just appointed to the New York State Supreme Court by then-President Franklin Delano Roosevelt. This was an incredible, prestigious title. So this guy, Judge Joseph Crater, had everything that we all strive for. He had the finances. He had the popularity. He had the prestige. He had it all. And things in Joseph's life seemed to be going really well by anyone's standards. And one evening he was having dinner with two friends at a place called Billy Haas's Chop House. And it's on West 45th Street in New York City. And 41-year-old New York State Supreme Court Judge Joseph Crater said goodbye to his two friends, Sally Ritz and attorney William Klein, waved goodbye to them, caught a cab, and was never, ever seen or heard from ever again. Now, this story captivated a nation, and a massive manhunt went underway for many, many years, and it was launched. And some thought that he was kidnapped by those who held a judicial grudge against him. Some thought that he ran off with maybe another woman and would be found later on. Others figured that maybe he was murdered, right, by some organized crime or something like that. Some vindictive thing in the crime underworld. And Judge Crater sightings were all the rage for many, many years, for almost a decade. Everywhere, people said they saw him in California, you know, mining for gold. People said around the world they saw him, where was another one, in Africa, because he had joined the Foreign Legion, right? And so, I mean, this was a nationwide manhunt that went worldwide. Anyway, all these things never panned out. And Judge Crater, the New York State Supreme Court judge, was finally declared legally dead about a decade later. Now, to this very day, only one prominent clue still remains on this missing persons case. He had a wife. His wife was named Stella. And Stella found a personal note from Joseph. It was in his dresser drawer, along with several $1,000 in cash, multiple life insurance policies, and a list of everybody that owed the judge money. And the note was written in her husband's own handwriting that simply said this, and I'm going to quoting it here, "Am very weary. Love, Joe." Now, honestly, maybe this was some sort of thing that he just scribbled at a hard day and happened to set it in there. Or perhaps, like me, you might be thinking that maybe this is a note, kind of an epitaph of life. You know what that epitaph is? Like what you'd write on a tombstone, you know? Of a life that was lived searching after empty things, not knowing where to go, not knowing who to turn to, not knowing where to go with these things. And I think the note to me, and I just even wrote this down, that says, I think the note's really saying, this is a personal opinion now, I'm tired of life. I'm exhausted in my spirit. I'm weary down to the depths of my soul. And I think I give up. To me, that's what that note says. Now, maybe some of you guys that are listening even right now, maybe you feel that same way. Now, maybe you're not telling anybody, you know, but maybe you're just exhausted in your heart. Maybe you're weary in your spirit. Now, of course, when I say some of these things, I think, don't panic. I think if you're not there right now, then praise the Lord. But I think, truth be told, in our lives, if you're not there right now, you may be there and probably will be there at some point. Okay? I almost started singing, life is hard, the road is long. But it is, right? Especially if you're trying to live a godly life. You see, because there's now another component to it. Because if you're trying to live a godly life, then the enemy is working 10 times as much. The more you're trying to live that godly life, the more he's trying to trip you up. The more he's trying to hinder your walk with the Lord. The more he's trying to cause you to stumble or, you know what, maybe even just give up, Quit serving, quit loving, quit reading the word, quit seeking after the Lord, quit listening to those teachings. Just give up. And when I say weariness, I hope everybody understands that the weariness that I think Judge Joseph Crater wasn't coming from, like, mowing the lawn in the middle of summer in Florida. Do you know what I mean? Or going, maybe working out for a couple hours and you're totally exhausted there. We're not talking about that kind of physical exhaustion. It's the kind of exhaustion or doing like a double shift or something like that at work. Or when you've been with the kids all day and they've been fighting and you're just like, blah! I don't think it's that. I think it's what you feel like deep down in your heart, in your soul, living in this fallen world. Okay? So no matter where you're at in life right now, this passage to me is something that applies to all of us. And so when I read this, Jesus' words, it really speaks to all of us. And the first thing it does is, and I personally love this because to me it's encouraging. But to me, this part is great. The very first line in verse 28, even the first word, where it says, well, the first line is it says, come to me. Even the first word. I think I got my clicker here. I'll forget. Yeah, the first word, he's saying come. The word in Greek, listen, the word in Greek is doute. And you know what it means? It's an invitation word. Isn't that neat? It's an invitation. It means literally, come on. You know, like if you were, say, come on, follow me. But it also has a little interjection with it in that Greek word, almost like an exclamation point, like, come on, follow me, come now. You know, please. It almost has an element of, I hope I say this the right way. It's not begging, but it's almost like that, almost like pleading. And so you're like, well, whoop-de-doo, Pastor. So come, dute, what's the big deal? I want you to really put this in perspective, guys. Listen, the God of the entire universe who spoke the world into existence, right? Who knit you together in your mother's womb, that says you're fearfully and wonderfully made, the one that put every star, billions of stars, right, in existence, the one that it says knows everyone by name, the one that knows every hair on your head, the one that in Colossians says, not only did he create all things, but it says that in him holds all things hold together. He's that atomic glue, if you will, right? That holds together everything. Without the Lord, oof, you want to see nuclear destruction. If he lets it all go, oof. This King of Kings, this Lord of Lords, doesn't say to you, I command you to come. I demand that you come, although he has absolutely every right to do that, doesn't he? Because he is the king and he is the Lord, but he doesn't do that and he doesn't say that to you. Instead of demanding, he invites you. Now, I don't know if this is, now maybe you guys are popular, and if you are, wonderful, praise the Lord. Now, when I was younger, I have to say, I was not too popular. Everybody go, aw, aw. Yes, it's true. Yes, I was the overweight, the heavy, funny kid. Okay, so when I was younger, so I was the heavy kid that was very funny. At least that's what I like to tell myself. Maybe I wasn't quite as funny as I thought I was, but that's what I had in my mind. Anyway. And so when it came to like popular things or parties or things like that, right? you know, oh, the cheerleaders, they're having their little party. Let me tell you, the heavy, funny kid was not invited. Oh. Yes, yes, I know it's very sad. Even to this day, I struggle, just to be honest, I struggle. I know, I got a little tear right here. I struggle with inviting people over. Did you know that? Because you know why? Because there were times where we invited folks over. Maybe it was a birthday or maybe it was a whatever. Nobody came. Oh, yeah. So here's the thing. So now, Gary's like, hey, why don't we have a big thing at the... I don't know. Yeah, poor Gary. Hey, poor guy. It's like, yeah, why don't we have a big... Nobody will come, Gary. Nobody's going to show. Yes, they will. We're going to do a beach thing, or Nate will be like, let's just go to the beach, and Mark will be like, okay, you know, I'll probably be the only one there, but I'll go. But here's what I'm saying. If you guys were ever invited, right, didn't it make you, once in a while, there'd be a friend that would invite me. I would feel like I was the king of the world on cloud nine. How special that I would be invited. In that same way, the king of the universe is inviting you. Doesn't that mind blown? He says, I want you to come to me. I want you to hang with me. I want to invite you. I want to know that I don't demand and I don't command. I just want to be with you. I think you're special. I love you and I want you to be with me. He says that to you and to me. In fact, he says it throughout Scripture. It's kind of a big thing. In John 6:37, Jesus said, all those the Father gives me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, what does he say? I will what? Never drive away. Isn't that cool? Your heavenly Father is inviting you. And if you'll just respond to that invitation, if you'll just come to the party, so to speak, the heavenly party, he welcomes you with open arms. There was times where I think I was invited to those parties. I don't want to say I know, but maybe in my head. Where I think that I was invited to some of those parties so that I could be made fun of. Kind of the comic relief. Do you know what I'm saying? Not with the Lord. He says, I want to be with you. I want you to be with me. And I, you don't have to go. In fact, I want you to stay. That's so cool. Listen, guys. In Revelation, even at the end of the book, you know, in Revelation 22:17, these are some of the last words in the Bible. And it's almost like I see our Lord given like almost that same pleading, the Spirit and the bride say, come on, follow me right now, do it. And let the one who hears, if you're hearing right now, Jesus saying, come to me. And let the one who's thirsty come, and let the one who wishes to take this free gift of the water of life do it. You don't have to work your way to God. You don't have to measure up and jump all these hoops or be so popular or meet a certain requirement. That's religion. God's saying, man, just come to me. I take care of the rest. Pastor, you don't know how messed up I am. You don't know how much sin I have. You don't know how much I struggle. You don't know the craziness that goes on in here. And Jesus says, I know everything about you. I know that craziness. I have to point somebody. I know that. I'm sorry. I know that craziness. Yeah? And you know what? I love you and I'm working on it. I'll work on it. Just come to me. I can't. I'm too laden down with sin. And he's like, nah, throw off everything that hinders you and the sin that so easily entangles you and come with me. That's our inviting God. Hallelujah. He doesn't need to do that, but he loves you so much that he does. And he wants you to know it. What does this world have to offer? I remember, this was the first scripture I ever learned, and unfortunately some of you guys have to hear that this is the first scripture I ever learned many times. So if you're new and you're hearing it for the first time, well then, praise the Lord. If you're not, then this will be a little repetitive, but this was the first scripture I ever learned right here. And I put it in the Living Bible so it would maybe sound a little different, but you know, we work so hard to win the attention of people and to please people and to make everybody else love us, but here's the creator of the universe that loves us. So let those worldly things go and come to the Lord. 1 John 2:15-17 in the Living Bible says, stop loving all these, this evil world and all that it offers you. For when you love these things, you show that you don't really love God. For all these worldly things, these evil desires, the craze for sex, the ambition to buy everything that appeals to you, the pride that comes from wealth and importance, these are not from God. They are from this evil world itself. And this world is fading away, and these evil forbidden things will go with it. But whoever keeps doing the will of God will live forever. I remember in the parking lot of a dentist office, I was reading this thing. I want to read to you something. Turn in your Bibles to Luke. I don't have a slide for it. But if you would, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Just a few to the right, my friends, a few to the right. And then whoever gets there first is going to say, Luke what? And I'm going to say yes as a stall. So let's just say Luke 14. Yes. It'll say something like the parable of the great banquet or something like that on there. Parable of the great. You know, God continually invites us to come to him for stuff all day long, every day, right? And we, a lot of times, make excuses. Okay, I can't tell you the number of times that I made excuses not to come to him for salvation for many years. And then I can remember many times as a Christian, he was saying, hey, spend time with me, hang with me. I want to be with you, the creator of the universe. You'd think I'd be like, holy schmolies, yeah, let me get into your word. Let me get into, and I'm like, you know what, God, I'm busy today. I've got people to see, places to go, things to do, right? And I make up excuses. And maybe you've done the same thing. You make up lame excuses, right? Our God is an inviting God. This is just a cool thing to me. And so don't let your possessions or your profession or your affections, your stuff, your job, your relationships get in the way. Because this little parable that Jesus told in Luke chapter 14, the parable of the great banquet, we'll start in verse 15. Is just kind of showing that we can make these excuses, and here he is inviting us. It says, when one of those at the table with him heard this, he said to Jesus, blessed is the man who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God. And this is in Luke chapter 14, and then verse 16 continues. Jesus replied, a certain man, he's telling him a parable now, Jesus replied, a certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. Hey, just by the way, I'm going to underline invited because this is a little picture of the Lord here. He invited many guests, just like our God. Verse 17 says, at the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited. I love that. Underline it again. And what does he say? I don't know what your Bible says. Mine says, come. Come on. Join us. The king. This is the king of the land now they're talking about in this parable. He says, come, for everything is ready. So here's the king of the land, right? Making this big, gigantic feast. This would have been no small thing. It's not like they had refrigerators or freezers. Or, you know, this would all be done by hand fresh. So he's made this giant feast for anyone who would come, right? He's invited the people to come. And look at this. It says in verse 18, but they all alike began to make what? Excuses. Right. When we make excuses to the Lord, boy, does that hinder our relationship with him. Listen to the first one. It says, the first said, I have just bought a field. I must go and see it. Please excuse me. This is our possessions. This is our stuff. Oh, Lord, you don't know. I got this hobby. I got this thing. I got this whatever it is. I just can't. Too busy for you. Thanks for this amazing invitation. Got better things to do. That's the Darren paraphrase version. Verse 19, another said, I have just bought 5 oxen. It's a 5 horsepower, anyway, oxen power. And I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me. So here's another one, and this is to me our profession, our jobs. They were farmers. So here he's got this brand new stuff. We're going to try this out. I got work to do. Sorry, Jesus. I would love to spend more time. Got to put in those extra hours, blah, blah, blah. Can't. Sorry. And then still another in verse 20 says, well, I just got married, so, you know, I can't come. How many times have you seen relationships take you away from your relationship with Jesus? The servant came back and reported this to his master. The owner of the house became angry and ordered his servants, go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town, and I want you to bring the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. You know, when I read that part, I think, why invite them? And it's a beautiful thing when you think about it, when you think why he did invite them. Because the poor wouldn't be distracted by their possessions, and they just come. The blind and the lame would be far less likely to reject the king's invitation over a relationship, and the crippled, and in that they wouldn't be able to even harness the oxen, let alone go plowing through a field or whatever. No, these people would have simply been overjoyed beyond measure that the king himself would invite them to come to him. Isn't that cool? That's our king. Now, I don't know about you, but think about that. I want you to invite the lame. You know what, can I tell you, when I was a kid, I was kind of lame. Maybe not the same exact, but you get the picture, right? I to me, that just encourages me about our God. Because, well, I'll get to that in a minute when we go into the next thing. But, and that's why this scripture is so important. Because all these things are going to take you away from your Heavenly Father and that invitation. Yes, and I don't know, we're minus kids and minus microphones. Oh, yes, would you give a microphone? Somebody has a question and we want to get that. I was going to say on tape. Oh, on CD, on the internet, you know what I mean. Okay.
It's not a question, but okay. It makes me think of, and I may be jumping ahead of you too, but okay. When he says, I lay before you life and death, and he says, choose life.
Yes.
So he's asking us again. He's, yes, he's like, it's pleading,
yes,
not in a begging way, but I want to spend time with you. Yes. I want you to spend eternity with me. Choose, yes, this, please, even, yes, though you have it.
Yes. Good, good. Another one back there. Yes. Good comment.
It says, come to me, and the me is in small letters. The way I read that, it should be in bold caps. Come to me, not where you are. I know where you are. Where you are is where you shouldn't be. Come to me. Yeah. And the very next word should also be in all caps. All. That means everybody. Everybody's in a place where they shouldn't be if they're not with me. So all of that up there in 1 John means, come to me, all of you. And he knows that we're weary and that we're heavy laden and that we're burdened. And he knows the concerns of our hearts.
Yes, he does.
And he wants us not to be troubled.
Yes. You know, when I look at that, even that next word, perfect segue, thank you, Mark. The next word that I focus on that the Lord kind of brings to my mind, which says come, is the first one. It's an inviting word. The next one is, like Mark was saying, it says, excuse me, Jesus says, He not only invites you to come, but more specifically, Jesus says, come to me. Now, in this world, honestly, we can come to many things to check out for a bit, you know what I mean, and get a false rest. You know, a lot of people in Bradenton, you can go to people, you can go to pills, right? You can go to drugs, you know. I'm so sick of, you know, everybody makes an excuse for drugs, so listen, to check out, you know what I mean? Oh, I'm just drinking a little bit, a little drunk, you know, just to get the edge off, Pastor, you know. You know, Bible says don't be drunk with wine, but be steady, filled with the Holy Spirit. Pastor, it's okay. I just do, you name it. I just do pot because it's natural. Listen, cocaine, right? Doesn't that come from a cocoa plant, right? Isn't poppy seeds and heroin, right? Isn't that natural? Listen, lead's natural. Do you want me to shoot you? Will that help you? Uranium's natural. Hey, let's let off some nukes. It's natural. My knuckles are natural. Right? How about some of that? You know, so the baloney meter has to be going off unless you just, you know, we just want to tell ourselves that so that we feel better. Okay, that's just the bottom line. So when I see these things, we can go to anything. We can go to sex, food, pornography, you name it, relationships. And many times, listen, when Jesus says, come to me, listen, going to a friend is fantastic, especially if they're a Christian friend. Okay. Going to church. Bible says we're supposed to do that, right? Don't forsake meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. Now today, it's so weird. This is like 101 stuff. Coming to church, God has meant for us to be a local body with different gifts, right? Now, getting in a local body, it seems to be optional. This is weird to me. It's totally contrary to Scripture. But coming to church, going to youth group is good. Reading a Christian book, fantastic. Listen to a teaching, these are all great, but listen. You can do all those things and not come to Jesus. Do you know what I mean? We're looking for that help everywhere else. You can come to a pastor, right? You can come to us. And here's what we want to do. Our hope is to take your hand, okay? Our hope is to take your hand if you come to us and place it firmly in the hands of Jesus. That's what we want to do. Because in and of ourselves, we got nothing to offer you. But yet he has everything. Our King. In him are hidden, the Bible says, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. It says that in his word is hidden everything we need in Peter for life and godliness. Everything we need. Not just a couple things. Everything. So Jesus says, come to me. So, even... I don't even know how I can say this. So Lord, help me to do this right. If you haven't come to the point in your life yet where that you realize that, and I got to this point, as much as I want to help people, and I do, I got nothing to offer apart from the Lord. I really don't. They're quick. They're worldly fixes. They might help you in some way immediately, but they're going to hurt you in the long run. Okay? That's just the truth. Now, I heard this a long time ago. If you don't realize it now, I know one person who can, and his name is Jesus. And I love this little saying, I know that I am not, but I know I am. See, the more that you know him, and the more that you come to me, Jesus says, and the more you get to know him, the more you're going to be able to minister out to other people. In a way that's life-giving, right? Like living water to folks. Not in a way that's dumb. We have to die to ourselves. We have to get rid of our own selfish, self-centered focus. Like John the Baptist said, there was a time when they were baptizing and people were starting to get baptized by Jesus instead of John the Baptist. And the disciples came to him in John chapter 3:30 and they said, hey, everybody's going to Jesus now. They're not coming to you anymore. And he said, you know what? He must increase and you must decrease. If you want your walk with the Lord to amount to anything, that's one thing that has to happen in your life. You must decrease a lot. No. And he must increase a lot. Does that make sense? That is true in your life in my life and yours? Listen, Jesus said in John 6:35, he said, I am the bread of life. Ego a me. He said, he who comes to me will not hunger. He who believes in me will never thirst. See, it's always coming to him. Sometimes, guys, we can go to the Word of God even and miss the God of the Word. I love the Bible, okay? I absolutely love it. And one thing that I've learned, those people who don't take time in the Word, they're not listening to teachings during the week, or they're not reading it continually, seeking the Lord, seeking him in it, right? Not just to get more knowledge, but seeking the Lord in it. They're missing out. They're not strong in the Lord. They're not stable when these things come, winds and waves and storms. But sometimes we can do it just to get more knowledge and miss out on that. We're missing out on we're going to the Word of God and missing out on the God of the Word. And there's a life that comes from that. And Jesus said in John 7:37 and 38, this was during the Feast of Tabernacles, okay? And this was kind of a cool thing. During this Feast of Tabernacles, every year, all the Jews back in the old days, they would get together at the temple. And what would happen is they would be remembering. They would celebrate this every year. And they would go to the temple to worship the Lord. And they would, the priests would go and get a clay jar. And they would go get water from the pool of Siloam. And that just means sent one. And they'd be looking back, thinking about how the Lord took care of them in the wilderness all those years, provided bread for them, manna from heaven, and life-giving water from the rock, right? And so they'd be celebrating this for years to come, even in Jesus' time. And this was a big thing. And then for 6 days they would do this. They would go gather this water, they'd pour it out. And then on the very last day of this tabernacle celebration, the high priest, they'd all go, tens of thousands of people would go in a golden jar, and they'd take this water from the pool of Siloam, the sent one, thinking back to how God provided the bread of life and living water, and they would, just about when they're going to pour it out on a dry and thirsty land, right? And they would come back, and their trumpet, they would blow the trumpet three times right before when they get back to the temple, and they're thinking ahead towards the Messiah who's going to be coming in their minds, and thinking back how God provided living water and manna from heaven and provided for them. And as they do this, it's all the culmination on the seventh day. As they go to do this, they pour out this water. All of a sudden, Jesus, right? There's a moment of silence right before they pour it out, and what they're going to say is, it's from Isaiah, and they're going to say, for I will pour water, the high priest will say this, for I will pour water in a dry, thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour out my spirit on your offspring and my blessing on your descendants. And then the deafening noise of thousands would chant Psalm 118, O Lord, save us. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. But right before they do that, as they're just about to pour that water, all those tens of thousands of people go quiet. And imagine right at this point, Jesus stands up and says, on the last day, that great day, Jesus stands up and says, if anyone is thirsts, let him, what? Come to me. And drink, and whoever believes in me, as the scriptures have said, out of his heart will flow streams of living water. Oof. Mic drop. Wow. Even to the Pharisees, when Jesus had to rebuke them, he said, listen, I got to speed up here. He says, you diligently study the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. He says, but these are the very scriptures that testify about who? Me. And then the next line, John 5:40 says, yet you refuse to come where? Come to me to receive this life. Listen, okay. So Jesus, oh, okay, we've gone through your, come to me, okay. We're going to go to the fourth word, and then we're going to have to speed it up a bit. Oi! Jesus says, come to me, all. Now, that word in Greek is a Greek word called pas, okay? And you say, who cares? But I'm going to tell you why this is important. Because this Greek word pas means, and you might think, whosoever. Huh? It means anyone. It means everyone. It means inclusive of the whole. Okay? Like, it's the same word, exact same word. Thank you. In Romans, actually, the exact same word is used three times, one in each verse, in Romans 10, verses 11 through 13. Okay? Each one of these is that same word. And there's a reason why I'm telling you this, because this is not just for the chosen frozen, or, you know, this is for everybody. Regardless of your background, regardless of what you've been through, regardless of what color you are or nationality or what, none of this matters. He says, as the scripture says, anyone, pas, who believes in him will never be put to shame. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is the Lord of all and richly blesses all, pas, who call on him. For everyone, pas, who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And I picture Jesus, you know, and some of you might feel, I'm drowning right now, Pastor. You don't know my life. I'm freaking out. I can't, you know, my finances, we just can't, kids, they're just, I can't find a job, the whole, whatever it is, or I'm doing great and I can't handle the pressure. That, I've been on that side too. And it's almost like I picture Peter. Do you remember him? Right? When he took his eyes off Jesus in the water, what happened? He sank. Do you remember that? He went underwater, and I just picture Jesus reaching down, come to me. Even then, he's trying to grab hold of us. We're not working to him. He stoops down, and he's coming to us, and he's inviting us, and he's grabbing us. We might be drowning right now, and he's saying, come to me. Grab hold of my hand. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. That's our God. Why aren't we doing it? Kayla, Anthony, Sue, Darren. It's okay.
It takes action. Even when he says come, we still have to take action. When he reaches his hand down, yes, we have to reach up and take a hold.
Yes.
So, you know, this relationship that we're building with him takes work, and it doesn't, you know, sometimes I think, well, I'm reading the word and it's just not happening, or, you know,
yes,
but if you're not working to change and allow that word to change you,
yes,
or doing what he's asking you to do, then that isn't going to happen.
That's the other side of the coin. We have to respond to him, right? He can invite, he can come, he can. But if you don't take his hand, if you don't make an action and respond, right, nothing happens in your life and in my life. Back there, Gary, would you mind bringing the microphone back there as well? But that's very true. There's that response that has to happen.
And the action that Peter had when he was thinking, he's cried out to Jesus and said, Lord, help me.
Yes.
Lord, save me.
Yes.
I need help.
Yes. So whether it's salvation or you just need help, you know what? Cry out to him. What does it matter? Who cares what anybody says? Who cares? Jesus, help me. I need your help right now. Sometimes that's all the prayer I can get out. I just need help. That's all I got. It's not fancy. No big theological words. Jesus, help me. Help me. And he'll do it. He'll never drive you away. Those who come to him, he says he will never drive away. And he says this, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy burdened. He said, come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. And this is, God is so neat. And if it were you, would you have invited those people to be with you? I mean, the weary people, the heavy burdened people, the downward people, you know, the depressed people. Well, I don't want to be with them. I want to be with the positive people, right? Jesus is like, oh, you know what? you're hurting, yepperoonies, I want to be with you. Isn't that cool? A bruised reed he won't break. So if you're hurting today in your heart, Jesus is saying, I want to be with you. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy burdened. He goes, and I'll give you rest. And maybe, you know, it's that boss who uses you, or that wife or husband who deserted you, or your friends that lied about you and didn't repent. Or Jesus says, come to me and I'll give you rest for my rest for your soul. He says this in Isaiah 40, verse 29 and 30. You guys probably know it. It's he. He gives you strength to the weary and increases power to the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles, and they will run and not grow weary, and they will walk and not faint. But it's him who gives you the strength. He goes on to say, in Matthew, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy burdened, and I will give you rest. Me, not me, Pastor Darren, me, Jesus. I will give you rest. Verse 29 says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Everybody knows what a yoke is? No, don't say egg. Okay, everybody, although they do sell eggs at Cracker Barrel, this is probably bad. But okay, one of my favorite restaurants, right? Cracker Barrel, did you know, now you may not know this, but in absolutely all 650 Cracker Barrels around the nation, I don't know if they're around the world, but around the nation, they all have one thing in common. I don't know if you know this. This is true of every single Cracker Barrel. They what? Actually, no. They have a yoke. Every single one. Either they hang it above the door. If you go to the one in Bradenton, I think they have that. There's one right there. If you go, or they either have it on the inside. And what they would do, in short, the farmers would have understood what Jesus meant, because it would have been a great picture for them, like illustrating this Matthew 11:29 verse. But they would use a yoke to train an inexperienced or brazen ox, and they would hook him together with an older, wiser ox. And Jesus saying, come to me, right? All you who are weary, heavy burdened, and take my yoke upon you and learn from me. So what they would do, the farmers, they would take this older ox that knew exactly where to go, plow the field, how to do things, right? They would tighten it. Sometimes you'll even see a yoke that's a little bit longer on one, looser and tighter. They would tighten it so that the old ox, the one that knew the way, right, that he would be doing most of the work. And the young ox, they'd leave it a little bit looser so he could kind of learn the way. And he'd want to go over here, go this way, go that way. Nope, he'd want to dig his heels in. And the old ox would be just like, nope, this is the way. And we're walking in it. Jesus is saying, listen, sometimes we can do the same thing. You can dig your heels in, can't you? But if you yoke up with him, he's going to teach you one way or the other. Now, I'd encourage you just to walk with them, right? But we can. Sometimes we can kick against the goads. Do you know what that means? Like sometimes they would prod the ox with a little, I don't want to go. And Jesus is saying, hey, be yoked with me. What Jesus is saying here is I'm carrying the heavy load. You might not realize it, but I'm actually carrying it. And you can dig your heels in, or you can try to run this way or that way, or try to run ahead, but you're only hurting yourself. Jesus is like, walk with me. Learn from me, step by step. When you're young, you want to run ahead. When you're old, you want to dig in your heels. And Jesus is saying, neither. Just learn from me. Step by step, as we walk along this life, learn from me. Don't shut down. You're never too old to learn. No matter what age you get. You know, we try to go our own way instead of the way he tells us. Jesus says this in Proverbs 14:12. There's a way that seems right to a man, but in the end it leads to death. Instead, let's go his way. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me. I want to tell you about being yoked with Jesus. Henry Blackaby, who does Experiencing God, gave this illustration one time, and I just loved it. I'm just going to read it to you. He talked about, you know, Jesus being the way and just coming to me, coming to him. He says, for 12 years, I pastored a church in a city surrounded by farming communities. One day, a farmer invited me to visit his farm. His directions went something like this. Go about a quarter of a mile past the edge of the city, and you'll see a big red barn on your left. Go to the next road, and then turn left. Take that road for about a quarter of a mile. You'll see a large poplar tree. After that, go right for about 4 miles, give or take, and then you'll see a rock, and it went on and on and on. You get the idea. And he said, the next time I went to the man's house, he was with me in the vehicle. And because there was more than one way to get to his house, he could have taken me any way he wanted to. You see, he was my map. What did I have to do? I simply had to listen to him and do what he said. Every time he said, turn, I did what he said. He took me the way I had never been and could never have known and discovered on my own. I could never retrace that route by myself. The farmer was my map. He knew the way. And even better, when you're yoked with Jesus, you can be assured of going the right direction. Because not only does he know the way, you got it. He is the way. And now, really, I'll have to close with quickly. I'm going to zippity-doo-dah most of my notes. So, but come to me, all you who are weary and heavy burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. There's also, listen to that. He says, take my yoke upon you. There's that action. You have to do it, right? You have to yoke yourself with him. Take it. He's offered it to you. And you have to learn from him. Don't reject what he has to say. Learn from me, he says, right? Learn from me. He says, for I'm gentle and humble in heart. I love this verse because the more you're in this world, the more you're not gentle and humble. Poor Hezekiah.
Which one?
This one. Poor Hezekiah. I remember as a little kid, I used this illustration before, so I have given him permission. So he, when he was a really little kid, I think he was 4, right? I was an administrator of a big Christian school, and we had like 100 families and lots of kids. And we had this, I hired this guy, who's a friend of mine. He prayed for the Denver Broncos on the line. And so his name was Coach Green. And he was about 6'8", and just a monster of a man. Like my whole body was like one of his legs. You know, one of those type guys. And he would just, you know, he didn't call me Pastor Snuggles. He called me Mr. Snuggles because I was Mr. Shuttlebauer there. He'd be, Mr. You know, actually, yeah, instead of Shuttlebauer, he's Mr. Snugglebauer, Mr. Snuggles, Snugs. And he'd pick me up like a little rag doll, you know, my little feet would be dangling. Did you pray for me? He was the coach, right? And so he's out doing PE with the little ones, which is fun, right? Now, Hezekiah was good about 95% of the time, but there's a 5% of the time when he gets bad, he's off the charts. It's been the bane of my, no. Let's just move along from there. So anyway, so here's what happened. This was one of those times where he blows it, and when he does, he always eventually repents, but he's a little 4-year-old. I knew I was in trouble right then because what I hear, and with all the doors closed, what happens is everything echoes down the hallway, and I hear this kid screaming. And it's not like the scream that says, I'm hurt. You guys, you moms and dads know there's a difference between the scream that says, oh my gosh, I'm hurt, or I am just really ticked off. This was the I'm really ticked off. So I can hear, and then of course, because I'm at the very end, right? It's a big building, and I'm at the end of it. I can hear the door open, and as soon as you hear the door open, you can hear it coming up to the door. Then it goes into the door, and then you hear all the other doors open of the classrooms. You can hear all them open because they're like, what is going on? And I'm thinking, oh man, I said, some kid is just man, they've completely lost it, you know. And I'm thinking, and as it gets closer, you know, I'm hearing it. I'm thinking, oh, dang. That's my kid. How embarrassing. So anyway, so this here's Coach Green. He comes in, and now as he's coming down, now as he gets closer, when I realize it's my kid, I'm like going, oh, no. So I look out the office door, right? I've got a bunch of other people in my office, and look out the door as he's coming up, and sure enough, here's little four-year-old Hezekiah. He's punching and kicking this giant 300-pound, you know, and Coach is he's just walking along. And he just picks him up, and I back up because to get in the office because, you know, he has to, like, duck to get in, you know. And he just picks him up. He's like, and as soon as he sees me, you know, of course, all that stuff stopped. And then he's like, Coach just kind of picks him up. He's like, yeah. He's like, I think you need to I forgot what it was, whatever. He wasn't obeying him or something like that. And I told him if he kept disobeying, I was going to send him in for a consequence, a discipline from you. And he really didn't want to go. He said, so I think you may need to discipline him or something. And he just gently took this flailing, screaming kid, set him down, and went on his way. And I thought, here's a guy who is probably laid flat, 300-pound monster men. You know what I mean? He had he showed me the crazy eyes. Let me show you the crazy eyes. You know? Because he's always so nice. Let me show you the crap. You know, let me show you the crazy eyes. And so he's taking this little four-year-old. He's knocking the snot out of him. Gentle and humble at heart. That's our God. And if that's what he is, that's an autobiographical statement of who he is. Shouldn't we be the same way? Right? We can be bold as a lion, but you can answer with gentleness and respect too. Amen?
Amen.
The Bible says this. Give me five more minutes. It says in Colossians 3:12, to clothe yourself with compassion and kindness, humility and gentleness and patience. When people say wonderful things about you, you know what you can say? Thank you so much, but it's really the Lord. Because you want that praise for yourself. Something within us wants that praise. But like you put on, everybody put on clothes, thank God, this morning, right? You had to do it. You had to choose to put on that shirt, those pants, right? Clothe yourself with humility for Jesus' name. In Peter, he goes on to say, God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to or favors the humble. I don't know about you, but that's what I want. And then I'll just leave with this. Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy burden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me. Step by step. Don't get discouraged. Don't run ahead. Don't lag behind. He said, I'm gentle and humble in heart. And he says, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. That doesn't mean you'd be lazy Christian. What he's saying is, if you walk with Jesus, you're never alone. And he's always carrying the heavy load. And there, in him, you will find rest for your soul. Exodus says this in Exodus 33:14. He says, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. Jesus says, God says, Holy Spirit says, I will give you rest. Trust in me. There you'll find rest for your souls. So when you think about it, if you think about this verse, Jesus says, come to me, learn from me, and yoke with me. And there you'll find rest for your souls. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Let's pray. Father, I do want to say thank you for every person here, Lord God. And I know you love them, and I know that you care about them, Lord God. And I pray, Lord God, if there's anything that was not covered or that I didn't get to say, Lord, that should have been said for time's sake, Lord, that you would just impart that in their hearts in some way. If they're listening to Christian radio this week, or if they're in their devotionals or doing their women's Bible study homework or whatever, that you would speak truth to their lives, Lord, that they would respond, take your hand, take that yoke, learn from you, Lord God. Respond to that invitation that's so precious and so valuable and so loving, Lord. I pray that you'd help each one of us to find our hope, our rest, our peace in you, Jesus. For your word says, you keep in perfect peace those whose minds are steadfast on you. So help each one of us, Lord God, to do that, to cast all our burdens on you because you care for us, Lord God. And that's where we'll find rest for our souls. I ask for your blessing on this congregation, on this church, this school, these people, these servants, and all the ministry workers here, Father, who serve so diligently, Lord. Bless them in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Amen and amen. God bless you guys. Have a great week in Jesus' name.